With me to 1 Peter, and I'll be reading from chapter 2, the verses 4 to 10 out of the ESV. Join me as we read God's word this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." May God add his blessing to his word this morning.
I don't know about you, but this morning I was touched by our worship time. We have heard words that may have just spoken into your situation. We have in God a chain breaker, the one who helps us when we go through pain. And we have in him also someone where we can come because he calls us. He called you this morning. And I just strongly believe that you're here this morning is not by accident. It's just that God has also moved us to be here this morning to hear what he wants to share with you and what is his message to you. And if it wouldn't be for Jesus and the life that he lived, I think we wouldn't be here this morning. It would be not worthwhile spending the time. The last several weeks we have looked into a Jesus-shaped life. And I think it's good to remind ourselves again why we are doing this. Why are we so interested in the life of Jesus and what he has done? Why is it important for us? And the question, one of the questions that we are answering with looking into the life of Jesus is that, did Jesus live the good life? If you look into his life, did he live the good life? Are you living the good life? And the next question would certainly be, what is it? What is the good life? And those are the questions that we were wrestling with over the last several weeks and looking into that life that is worth living. If it comes to the end of our life, if we really would take a moment right now, take several moments to think about what did my life amount to up to this moment. Let's say I have to go today. I have to leave this earth today. What did my life amount to? What was worth living for? What did my life do? Did I make a difference? And over the last several weeks, we have learned that what God is looking for is fruit. That's how he calls that. That my life bears fruit. At the end of the day, when I would summarize my life, that's what Jesus would look for. Did your life bring fruit? And with fruit, we talked about the fact that fruit means what God could accomplish through you. That's fruit. What could God do through your life, where you lived, with the family you lived together, the colleagues at work, the neighbors, the people that you were in relationship with? What did God accomplish through you? How did he influence them? As you were influenced, by the way, probably through others who God has used in your life, Who shaped you? Who moved you to become the person that you are today? And the same way, that's what God is looking for in your life and in my life. That at the end, what counts is whether we had borne fruit. And in order to do so, we have to look into the principles of a fruitful life. What does it look like to live a life that brings fruit? What do we need to do? Where do we need to create space for that? And we talked about this in the last several weeks, last week actually, how we have to learn also to live in certain rhythms of life. Life that help us, that create space to think and to stand still and to focus on what really counts instead of just running and chasing after the things that we think are so important and not have time to think about at the end what mattered really. And then we also discovered that God is using, or has been using over the centuries, a special vehicle, how he changed this world. If you will, I actually wanted to ask the question at the end, but it fits now. If you would have the choice between either having a huge, I mean, humongous fruit tree that bears tons of fruit, or an orchard, what would you choose? A huge fruit tree with humongous fruit, or an orchard? Well, the answer is pretty clear what Jesus chose and what God chose over the centuries. He chose an orchard. He chose the multiplication principle that we get more and more and more, that each tree has the potential to become big and huge, but he wants to multiply and see that we become spread out into this world. And the vehicle that God used from the early times on when he came to this earth and spread the good news of Jesus Christ is what we touched on 2 weeks ago when Pastor George was talking about the oikos. And again, not about a yogurt brand, it is something more than that. Oikos is the house. God uses the household, the families, to spread the good news into this world. Here's the orchard. Here's the different trees that he used to move out into this earth, into this world. And it's actually fact that by 325 and a little bit later on, half of the Roman Empire was Christian. Not because of megachurches, by the way, but because of families who lived in oikos, who lived in all different parts of the Roman Empire and just spread the good news about Jesus Christ. In other words, God relies on, now listen carefully, God relies on your family to spread the good news. And that might be new to us because we think of the church. God relies on Grace Point Church. Well, I hope that he can use Grace Point Church, for sure. But he relies on you as the family. The family is the house of God on this earth. Your family is God's house. Ever thought about that? How do we get this idea? Well, you have heard the text that Pastor George read just before. It's the text from 1 Peter where Peter is reflecting on Old Testament times and what all that means for the time in which he lived. And he used language and also symbols that were familiar in those days. For us, we need to do a little bit of translation, but it helps to look into that. So he was comparing and he was reflecting on the Old Testament Jewish temple. The temple was the place where the Jewish people located God. I mean, they all knew theoretically, yes, we cannot confine him in this building, but it was the symbolic presence of God among them where they saw the temple and said, this is where God is. This is where heaven meets earth. And the whole worship was that happened in the temple was reflecting this truth that when you come into the temple, this was a holy place. This is where God dwells. You cannot just rush into that and do whatever you want. You just do what God tells you to do and how he described worship to happen. And building on this image, Peter refers now to Jesus as a cornerstone. And the cornerstone of a new temple that is being built. And this is the whole background of this text. There is a new temple that God is building. This old temple, by the way, was later on in 70 AD, was destroyed. But he's talking now that God is already building something new, a new temple. And Jesus is the most important stone which gives the whole building its direction and its shape. However, the new building that God is building is not a visual temple. And here he talks about that, and it sounds very odd when you read this. He builds this temple not out of stones and out of gold and out of precious stones that were in the old temple. He says he builds this house out of living stones. I don't know whether you've ever seen a living stone. A living stone is you and me. He talks about the people that believe in Jesus Christ and says he is taking you and he builds a house out of living stones. And the word that he uses in this text with house is what? Huh? Oikos. He builds the household with living stones, with people who believe in Jesus Christ, follow Jesus Christ, and they build new temples. And that's where we get this idea from, that he builds new temples, if you will, with living stone, new oikoses, with which he spreads the good news. He says here in this text, you can read it here in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. The family becomes the temple. The household becomes the presence of God on this earth. And that's how he spreads the good news. Again, have you ever thought about this when you go home and look at your family, that this could potentially be the house of God? Are we not inclined to think this is the house of God where we are assembled here today? In a certain way, it's true. But this might be the big tree, but then there's the orchard, and this is you. This is the little temples where you live in your neighborhood, where you work in your area, where only you are, where you are the influence of God in that place. There is the house of God. There is a temple. Just think with me for a moment. What would change if you would consider your family as the house of God? What would change? What would you do different? You think, oh, you don't know my husband. You know, far apart from being a temple. Well, guess what? We all are imperfect people who build this new house. We all grow. And we come to that a little bit later. Even the text speaks about that. That we are not perfect, but that we are part of this living entity which God calls the house of God, which he builds out of you and me. Now think with me again. Look at your husband, your wife, your kids. The house of God. And as we have heard in the sermon 2 weeks ago, that in the Old Testament, family was more than just a nuclear family. It was a household. It was generations assembled together. So continue to look at, if you may not have a family, that you look at your friends. Look at the people that you live with, that you do life with. And look at this relationship as the house of God, as the temple of God. What would that mean? So here it is. That's what Peter unfolds now in this text. The first that he says, your family is a place of worship. Your family is a place of worship. That was the temple for. The temple was a place of worship. You go there and worship God with all that you do, with all the ceremonies and the rites that went on with that. But he says, now, if your family is a temple, then your family is also a place of worship. This is how Peter expresses it in his text. He said, you yourselves are like stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Family, oikos, is the place where God is at the center and where he is loved and honored by the family and the members by just simply doing what he says. That's where it starts. You just start doing what Jesus tells you to do. That's why we look into a Jesus-shaped life, that we understand better and better what it is that Jesus did.
How did he live? How did he live his life? What is the Bible telling us about practical principles about that? So worship starts by simply doing what God tells us to do. That we function as a place where God is there. And I think just to have this awareness when you sit together as a family at the table, you eat your dinner and your lunch, just take a moment and remember, this is God's house. He is here. And that's why we actually pray over lunch and over dinner and over meals. Because we're aware we are coming together as a people of God. And in the New Testament, Jesus talks about, you know, what we often apply to church, where two and three are gathered in my name, I will be there. Matthew 18. And we always think of church. But two are a couple. When you come together and you come together even in worship, or you do some things together in the name of God, God is there. It's his temple. Three would be a family, where you come together as three, as a family, and you do the things that God wants you to do. This is where God is present. Wow. That might change sometimes how we treat each other. That might change how we look at each other, that we look at each other as gifts that God has given us, how we function together as his temple on earth. And we use this time to worship together. And one other way of worshiping, we'll highlight that one more time later on, is serving. That we serve the purposes of God together, that we do this together. So that would be the one dimension of what it means that our family is a house of God. The second dimension would be that family is a community of mercy. That has to do with the kind of people who are in this oikos. No perfect people allowed. All people of mercy. People who have received mercy. People who draw from mercy. And people who give each other mercy. Listen to Peter again. He said, "Who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." People in the household of God are all who have received mercy. That's why they're there. Nobody earned the right to be in this place. They're there because they have received mercy from God. They have received love that they didn't deserve. And they live from mercy. So that's how we can look at each other with different eyes, because we all were called out of darkness into light. We all were someplace before, and then God did something to us that we followed his call, and he put us, as the Bible says, into light. And we were all scattered around and wandering around. Now we are united, brought together into one people. And as this community, we exist as community because of what God has done. Now look at your husband or your spouse and your wife one more time. And look at her or him as a person of mercy, who has received mercy. Look at your children. Look at your parents, by the way, your children. Look at them as a person and persons of mercy. Because they are people who have received mercy from God. Unfinished. Still in progress. Working together. And that's why also a community, a family, is also a community of mercy. Meaning we can afford to give each other mercy. To have mercy with one another, how we deal with one another, how we treat one another, how we function together. We are a people of mercy. And family, in the same way, is also a training ground how we become more like Jesus. If we would have time this morning, we could look into the larger context of this text that we just looked at this morning. The beginning verses sound like this. Let me read it to you. It says, "So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so it will grow into a full experience of salvation." So he talks about all these evil things that destroy community. He talks about evil behavior, deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. And a family is a place where all that can happen. Maybe not in yours, but it happens in ours ever so often. But we fight against that because we are a new people. We said, this has no place here. We function differently. We are people of God. So it becomes a training ground that as a family, as an oikos of mercy, you learn with one another how to function as the people of God. You give grace to one another. You give mercy to one another. And you learn to lay off these things of evil behavior, of hypocrisy, or anything that may destroy relationships. It's a work in progress. But we do this as a family of mercy and work hard on that to learn to become like Jesus. Excuse me. And that leads us to the third aspect, what it means that your family is a house of God. And that is that your family is an outpost of heaven. It is an outpost of heaven. We do live in a world that doesn't function the way how we find it described in the Bible. It doesn't function the way Jesus functioned and how he lived. It works different. Just this morning in my own devotion, I read this text where the disciples come to Jesus and the mother of two disciples came to Jesus, and he had a special wish and said, "So Jesus, when in your new kingdom, when you will be the king, can you make sure that my sons sit right and left to you?" I mean, typical mother, isn't it? Care for the kids and make sure they get the first, second place. And Jesus turns it around and says, "Friends, you get it wrong. In the kingdom of God, these are not values that we strive for, that you have position and honor and that you are have servants. That's not what we look for. It's that, in fact, in the kingdom of God, it's different. The one who serves is the one who is the highest." And Jesus would be the perfect example of how that looks like. He came to serve. He came to this kind of life of servanthood and displayed it for all to see. And we enter into the Easter season, where one of the predominant ways how he did it is to wash the feet of his disciples. He bent down and washed their feet and showed them, "I am your slave and I'm the Son of God." And then he said one thing, "And now go and do the same." This is servanthood. And as such a community, we're an outpost. We're different. It's like in the frontier world, you know, when they were conquering new frontiers and they set outposts there and they lived with different rules and different government, but displayed to them a different way of life. So your family may live as an outpost in the frontier world and are different and functions different. And is not looking for the same ways of functioning as maybe others do, because we have different values. We look at God to give us the way how we function, how we deal with one another, how we deal with our children, how we deal with money, how we implement the words that Jesus gives us and how to live a life here in this world. We are an outpost. But as such, we are also a place where others find refuge, where they can come and find forgiveness. Where they can come, as we heard today in our worship, you know, where you can be broken, where you can have pain, and where you look for restoration, where you look for a new life. You can come here and find that new world and that the help that only Jesus can give. That's where we call this being on mission. But you say, if mission becomes something that we always have done it, you know, we do something and now Jesus needs to be happy about what we have done and pat our shoulders and say, "Oh, we've done that." That's not what mission is all about. Mission is something, if you will, that is a fruit of living a life that God lives. It will draw people to you. And you will be drawn out, because you will see the need that is out there, how Jesus reached out to those people. And how your family can become this outpost. How you embrace those who may have specific needs. And we have heard during the last several Sundays about different ways how we try to do this and implement that. And as I said before, we still learn. We haven't done it, figured it out perfectly, but we learn. Because we understand this is how we need to function. We need to function as people who are a worshiping community. We are learning to function as people who are a people of mercy and of grace, but also who are outposts of heaven here on earth, who bring the kingdom of God, if you will, into the nooks and crannies of this world. That's where we learn how to function as such. What does it mean now for you? What does it mean for your family? The first that I would challenge us to do, first of all, to go home and talk about this. What does it mean for us as a couple? What does it mean for us as a larger family with our kids? That our family is the house of God. We have never thought about it. We have never even considered that. What does it look like to be a place of worship? Wow. Could that mean that we pray together? What a thought. That as a couple we learn to pray together. That's not all that common that we do that. Or as a family that we pray together. If we have children. That's an easy start, but that's where we start, that worship becomes center, where God becomes center, and we recognize that and function as such and say, that is important. We pray for meals. We pray maybe in the morning before we all disperse and go our different ways. We maybe pray in the evening and say, thank you, God, for the good day and for all protection that you provide. It's an easy start, but it's start where we start to function as a house of God. And believe me, as you start functioning the way, you will notice the presence of God entering your place. You will notice that because your focus will shift. Because now you focus more on God, not yourself, on me and my and what I will do, but you focus on the things that God has in mind. What it would mean for you as a family to be a family or community of mercy? Could it be that we have to start asking for forgiveness? Where we have not shown mercy, where we've been harsh, where we've been criticizing, condemning, a better than you attitude, instead of coming together and say, you are a person of mercy. God has bestowed endless mercy on you, as he does on me. And as such, we come together as people of mercy. And we start learning to give each other mercy. But that also out of that becomes this training ground. Let us learn what it means to live a Jesus-shaped life. How we deal with one another and how we function one another. How we even work on ourselves, because we all have to work on ourselves and our character. Our traits that we always bring with us. All the stuff that we have learned that's not good. And here in the family would be the great opportunity to learn to function like that. To hold each other accountable in a loving way. And what would change if you look at your family as an outpost? Remember the orchard? That you are this tree, and sometimes it can be that your tree is far out there. And that's why we also need the big community to come together every once in a while on Sunday morning and get new strength and fill our tanks. But then you're out there and you're this community and you live out there and you may ask God, please show me where I can reach out with the message that you have given us to other people. Where are your friends? And I would also challenge us, as we have done in our groups now, as we have talked to Jesus Said Life, that you also start praying about people beyond your family that may belong to that larger household family. There are some among us who have that already in a natural way, where your family is all together, one place, and you live as a big, happy family. And that's awesome. But we live in a world where we are in nuclear families. You know, we have these single places, and our kids are all over the world. But then you have to ask yourself, who are those people that I want to journey with? And believe me, they don't fall from heaven necessarily. I have to look for that. I have to pray about this. I have to see where God leads me. Who is he putting in my place that are people that I want to journey with and do life with together and form this household and outpost here in this world that we function together? Because the more we are, the stronger we are. And we become stronger in representing Jesus Christ. We need others. We need larger groups that help us. We have looked into this way back when. Just go back and listen to the sermon again. You know, how there's strength in numbers. and how that helps us to stay strong if we have more who support us. So who are those families? So I would challenge you to go home and pray about this. Talk about this. And let God speak something into your life, who those people are, if you have them, if you haven't them already. If you have them, wonderful. Foster that relationship. If you haven't, then pray about this. If you're single, who are your friends? And it costs investment. It costs in the deliberate step outside of my comfort zone to make friendships, to invite people into my life. And it takes time. You cannot just waltz over into somebody, hey, you want to be my friend? That's one of those. You want to be my friend? Doesn't work that way. You work on it. You pray about it. And maybe there are those people already in your life and you haven't noticed it because you haven't even paid attention. And he says, who are those people? And can I challenge you with that? Don't just look into the church people and church building. Maybe these friends are friends that are not even followers of Jesus Christ yet. But they're your friends. But maybe they are ones that I need to build relationship with. And be that outpost to them and draw them in and take already the good relationships that I have and just be a follower of Christ among them. Maybe that's where God wants to move you and move you into that direction and build that relationship. So I will send you home with challenges today. Challenges to think about it. This is not optional. Oops. This is how Jesus functioned. He lived with his Father. He lived in community. He lived as reached out to people around him. As we have seen here in our text, we see the same dimension. As if you are the house of God, you live in worship with God. You live in a relationship with him. You live as a community of mercy. And you live as an outpost to the world in which you live. What are you going to do about that? What is God telling you today? What do you need to do about that? Will you be just take a little, 2-3 minutes right now to just think about that? Just pray to God. Start this conversation today and say, Father, I need to grapple with that. What I need to do? Let's pray. And let's spend these 2-3 minutes just in silence to talk to God about this. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by the way how much patience you have with us and how you love us so much that you will never give up on us. And when we are confronted with some principles that we have not really considered, then this is also a moment that you want us to treasure and stay with it for a while and just to ask ourselves, what do we need to learn? This is not... If we are serious about following you, Jesus, then there's certain principles that we just need to apply where we have no options. This is how you worked. This is how you want us to work. And today we are challenged. And I pray that as we consider those truths, that you will give us wisdom and insight what that means for my family, what that means for me and my spouse, what that means for me and my children. That we are a house of God built out of living stones. Help us to figure out what it means to worship you and to put you at the center. Help us what it means to figure out how we can view each other by extending mercy to each other. And what it means that we can become our call to be an outpost here in my environment where I live, with the people that I live with. Help us also, God, to see the people that you will bring into our lives with whom we are supposed to do life with, who are beyond our family, who might belong already to our friend circle of friends. If we consider that we may be even alone or feel alone and are living alone, then, Father, help us to look outside of our loneliness and look at the people that you may have brought already in our lives, that we are friends with, that we have contact with. Who is it that we want to spend life with and need to spend life with, that belong to a circle of friends where we can build this oikos? Father, we want nothing more than at the end of our life that we have borne fruit. We can't do it alone. You gave us the principles. Help us that we can follow them and that we will follow them and are obedient to what you tell us in your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.